I want to attempt this morning to continue to answer that question on that song you just sang. How can it be? How can a holy God love a wretch like me? How can it be? Well, I know one thing. The only way he can, that there must be a perfect righteousness worked out and established. The only way you can approach a holy God, and the only way you're going to find it, the only place, is in Christ. And that righteousness he worked out at the cross, and God charges it to our account. He doesn't charge us with our sin. He charges with the righteousness of Christ. How can it be? The title of our message this morning is going to be Our Death to Sin in Christ. It's taken from Romans 6, beginning at verse 6. And I want to begin this morning as we look at our last study. We begin the discussion of how believers are dead to sin. The apostle begins the discussion in Romans 6, 2. Where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In answering this objection concerning our continuing sin that was brought up to Paul earlier, and Paul states the reality of grace. As he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We who are in Christ, who are justified by his blood and righteousness, are dead to sin. Therefore, we cannot live any longer therein. Paul connects the motivation to deal with sin, with our justification before God in Christ. If we're justified from sin by the death of Christ, we're dead to sin. Well, how are we dead to sin? We're dead to the power of sin to condemn us. Because as Romans 8, 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God's elect, those that are justified based on the blood and righteousness of Christ, are dead to sin, inasmuch as sin is not imputed to them unto condemnation and death. They are discharged from it. Sin has been charged to our substitute and our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin cannot exert its damning power over those that are in Christ. Sin is crucified with Christ. It's abolished and made an end of by Christ. Now, as we begin this morning with our first verse that we're going to discuss here, verse 6, Romans 6, where it talks about the old man. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul has established that the elect sinner's union with Christ objectively, which is outside of ourself completely, by representation, by imputation, will without fail result in our union with Christ subjectively, that is, by our experiencing the new birth, regeneration, and conversion. This is the key to understanding who our old man is and how the old man is crucified with Christ, with him. Some interpreters say the old man is the old sinful nature that remains within us even after the new birth. Many go on to claim that this old nature is not dead yet, but is dying and will totally be dead when we die. This is not what the Holy Spirit's teaching here, and it's not even true. Every true believer knows that the old sinful nature is not dying, as if to say that it's getting weaker and weaker as we get closer to our death. If anything, we know, as true believers, we know that we feel our inward sinfulness even more as we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth does not mean that we're getting holier and less sinful in our persons. It means we mature in the faith as we see our need of Christ even more. So the old man here is not the old sinful nature, even though the remaining sinful nature is a product of that old man. Look at Colossians 3, beginning at verse 8. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and its deeds. Also, the tense of the verb here shows that the old man that we're talking about is not slowly dying or being crucified or even in the process of dying. This is the old man. It is an already accomplished fact of history when we look at the old man. Literally, it should read, our old man was crucified together. The with him is not in the Greek, but it was added because it means together with or in Christ. This crucifixion has been completed in the past. The old man here is our old selves in Adam, according to the covenant of works. Look at Romans 5, beginning at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to make myself clear here, perfectly clear. There was a condemnation that came about due to Adam's fall. We see this in the verses that we just got through reading, where it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all under condemnation. When we speak of our condemnation in Adam, we have to speak of it within the context of the everlasting covenant of grace made before the world began and our justification in Christ. We have to do that when we speak of condemnation. We have to think about that everlasting covenant that made between God the Father and God the Son. It's asked then, were the elect, were God's elect ever condemned? Were God's elect ever charged with their sin? Yes, but only as they were considered in their representative and surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. This sentence of condemnation comes upon all men, all the sons of Adam, without exception, even upon the elect of God themselves, though it's not executed upon them, but on their surety, whereby they are delivered from it, the surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin was never charged to their persons individually. It is not as if God condemned them as individuals and then changed his mind at the cross. The sins of God's elect were charged to them, but it was charged to them in Christ as they were in Christ. Christ was always legally responsible for the sins of his elect. Christ became surety for his people from everlasting, engaged to pay their debts, bear their sins, and make satisfaction for them. He was eternally accepted as such by God the Father, who viewed his elect eternally in Christ on the ground of the payment and satisfaction that Christ made at the cross. The cross is not a testimony to the changing mind of God, but a testimony to the eternal mind and will and purpose of God from the beginning. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 reads, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We cannot lose sight of the elect of God being in Adam. But at the same time, we also cannot lose sight of the elect of God being in Christ, according to the everlasting covenant of grace. As one old writer said, we fell in Adam, but we did not fall out of Christ. We did not fall out of Christ. Christ our surety, Christ who represented us from the beginning, eternally. As we still look at condemnation, let's look at John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Also make sure that we understand that our believing or not believing does not make us condemned or not condemned. Our believing or not believing only gives evidence of our being condemned or not condemned. Also, look at John 5:24. It reads, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There's a people that hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. To say that our old man is crucified with him is the same as the Apostle Paul is saying in 8:1, where it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once again, the walk here is what gives evidence of our being in Christ Jesus, where there is therefore now no condemnation. Christ took care of the whole sin problem on the cross. He took care of it on the cross when he died for his sheep and established righteousness for them. And if you are in Christ, if Christ represented you in his cross death, there is therefore now no condemnation to you. The body spoken of here in this verse 6, it's an organized whole made up of parts and members, kind of like this body of believers here at our church. It refers to the fact that all the sin of all God's elect, the whole body of it, Adam's sin imputed, and our own personal sins, was destroyed in the view of God's justice by the death of Christ. Look at John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And also in John, 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The last part of Romans 6, verse 6, says that henceforth we should not serve sin. The reason Christ destroyed the whole body of sin for us is not that we should continue serving sin in our depravity, in our unbelief. Also, that we should not remain as slaves or be in bondage to sin. A slave to sin is an unregenerate, unbelieving sinner who either seeks to establish his own righteousness before God or just totally disregards God's in his word, as so to live a totally immoral life and of unbelief and unconcern. When God the Holy Spirit liberates us into new birth, he brings us to conviction of sin, faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, love to Christ, and obedience motivated by grace. We do not cease to be sinners, but we cease to be servants of sin and become servants of righteousness, which we'll talk a little bit more about later on in this chapter. But look now at Romans 6, beginning at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When did we become servants of righteousness rather than servants of sin? It was when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Before we heard the gospel, we were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish a righteousness of our own. We were servants of sins at that time. It is only when you believe from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel, that you became servants of righteousness. That gospel that is preached out to us, revealing to us who God is, who Christ is, how God saves a sinner, based on the righteousness of Christ, based on the righteousness that he worked out at the cross. That righteousness that we must have to stand before this holy God, that perfect satisfaction that we must have to stand before this holy God. In verse 7 here of chapter 6, it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." This statement proves the above interpretation of the old man to be right. "For" here means because, and introduces an explanation of how believers have been freed from the old man in sin. He that is dead. Now, we ourselves now, we're not dead yet. We're still alive. Sin is not dead within us yet. Even as born again believers, sin still plagues everything we do, everything we say, in everything we do. We are in a continual warfare with the flesh, which is not dead yet. But we are dead from sin in Christ. How? How are we dead from sin in Christ? As stated before, we're dead to the power of sin to condemn us. Sin cannot condemn us, and to the power of sin to keep us from fleeing to Christ. Fleeing to Christ alone for all of our salvation. Freed from sin means literally justified from sin. Our justification is an act of God in eternity based entirely on the death of Christ in time at the cross of Calvary. God has always viewed his elect in Christ, even from the beginning. He viewed his elect in Christ as he would and did accomplish his great redemptive work on the cross. All of God's elect, those that are in Christ, are freed from sin, not from being a sinner, nor from the burden of sin, nor from the continual warfare we have with it. We're not even freed from it in our solemn services and our religious acts as we go through this life, but they're free from the dominion of it, from serving it, and also from the guilt of it, and from the punishment of it. They are, as it says here in verse 7, justified from sin and made righteous before God because of the death of Christ, our Savior. Our next verse is verse 8. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." If we are dead in Christ, we believe that we'll live with him. "We who died with Christ, when he died, we died." That's what Scripture says, folks. When he died, we died. We were in him. Even from eternity, we were in him at the cross. We're in him now as we walk this life. And we will be throughout eternity. "We who died with Christ, the same Christ who is our representative maturity, we can say he died for me. We also believe that we shall also live with him. We shall live eternally in glory, but we shall also live now spiritually as regenerate people." Paul expresses the same thought here in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. It reads, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Believers are identified with Christ not only in his death, but in his resurrected life, both now and forever. Now, Romans 6:9, our next verse, reads, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. The knowing here are being assured that Christ is risen from the dead and that he can never die again. We are assured that death hath no more dominion over him. Christ was raised from the dead as the great victor over death. He conquered death for us so that we would not remain dead spiritually and that we would not die eternally. Death has no mastery over him. Therefore, death has no mastery over those who are in him. Romans 6:10, our next verse says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." In that he died, Christ actually did die in the cross death. He actually did shed his blood on the cross. His death was a once-for-all death for sin. He died unto sin once. Let's look at some cross-references here. First one we'll look at is Hebrews 7:27. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. For this he did once when he offered up himself," speaking of Christ. And in Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I can remember when early on, as God led me into seeing his gospel, this verse right here really caught me and stood out. Having, unlike those high priests, that had to continually offer up those sacrifices, which is pictures and types of Christ. That sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that they had to continually, day by day, and every year on that Day of Atonement, they had to offer that blood sacrifice, which represented Christ. But Christ didn't have to continually do that. He did that one time, that one offering, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He redeemed us, folks, by the shedding of his blood. Now, also in Hebrews 10, in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And lastly, Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified and set apart." Do not misunderstand this passage here. Christ did not sin, and he was not made to be a sinner. He lived a perfect, sinless life and remained perfectly sinless within himself, even on the cross of Calvary. He was not a sinner in himself. In whatever way he died to sin, we also died to sin. He died to the penalty of sin, imputed to him, charged to his account. He met the legal demands of God's justice against our sin, all those that were in him, all those he represented. He did not die as a sinner, but he took sin upon himself that he might die for his people. Christ lived his whole life as God, man, for the glory of God and the salvation of his people. He is our Redeemer and Savior and Lord, and he is also our great and supreme example of what the resurrected life is all about, which is to glorify God. Now, our last verse here I'll spend a little time on is verse 11. Likewise, the same way as we're talking about in verse 10 when it speaks of Christ and that he died unto sin once. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even so," as it says here in "likewise," "even so," or in the exact same manner that Christ died unto sin, "reckon," or "count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." However Christ died unto sin, we who are in him by representation, in him by substitution, who died with him are also dead unto sin. Christ died under the sin's penalty and power to condemn. Our sins were imputed to him. Sin, therefore, cannot be imputed and charged to our account. It was charged to Christ. God the Father imputed it to him. And he chose not to charge us with our sins. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. To wit, that God was in Christ from the beginning, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Sin cannot be charged where justice is satisfied, and Christ satisfied justice completely for us, no matter what people might tell you. Sin cannot be charged where justice is satisfied. If Christ paid that debt, paid the penalty for sin in his death on the cross, his blood shed, it can't be charged to us. If we were in him, we're represented by him, it can't be charged to us. It was charged to Christ. He paid the debt. He paid it in full. We don't owe that debt. Don't owe it. Again, we are not yet dead to sin's presence, influence, and content, and contamination. That contamination within us. But we're dead to sin's power to condemn us. One day we will be dead to sin in every way, even within ourselves when we're glorified. This is a certainty because of God's grace in Christ, but it is not yet a reality. Our death and the sin here in verse 11 is a present reality, though. It's in Christ. Because of this established fact, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have spiritual life imparted by the Holy Spirit, who brought us to conviction of sin and faith in Christ. This new life in Christ must be the sure consequence, the fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished in his cross death. And very blessed we are when from baptism of the Holy Ghost at regeneration, the soul is quickened, which was dead in trespasses and sins, and is led to trace that grace union with Christ from the beginning, whereby from the Father's gift, before the foundation of the world, being chosen in Christ, now in that time state of the church, Christ hath accomplished the salvation of his people, and God the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration, brings the soul from darkness to light, and from the power of sin and Satan to the living God. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Also in Colossians 1:13-14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And again in Titus 3:4-7. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And in closing, thanks be to God for bringing us by his Holy Spirit to the gospel of Christ from the darkness that we're in by nature, going about to establish a righteousness of our own, worshiping an idol, not knowing the only true God, the God and how he saves a sinner, that just God and a Savior, that he brings us out of darkness that we're in by nature there, and causing us to lay hold upon the hope of eternal life all based on what Christ accomplished by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. You see, we do believe that Christ had to come in time and satisfy God's law and justice on behalf of those he stood as surety from the foundation of the earth. God promised it from the beginning, and the God we worship here cannot lie. He cannot lie. All those things he promised will surely come to pass. I pray and that God will use this message for the edification of his people and saving of souls. Amen.